In case you're wondering, on Monday nights in the fellowship hall, Joe will be doing his stand-up routine on the sweet and low. That was terrible, Joe. But I did come up with something while we were singing that, something that you don't have to have sweet and low on. It said in that song, feasting on the riches of His grace. Thought about our first study when I saw that. The 33 riches of divine grace on Wednesday night. That's just a powerful study. It's not something I came up with, but it was a marvelous study that the founder of Dallas Seminary came up with. October the 4th of 1984 is a very important date to me. And since I'm standing up here in front of you, it's an important date to you. That's the date that I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I thought about that as we've been talking through these different classifications or categories that human beings are in. Last week we talked about every human being is in one or the other category. There's no distinction, there's no in between. A person is either in a sinful state known as in Adam. All we have to do to get in Adam is to be born. A physical birth, and we are in Adam. Why? Because Romans tells us that in one man, Adam, all died. He was the representative of the human race. And when he sinned, we sinned. It's an identification with Adam. It's what's known in theological terms from an accounting word that means imputed sin. Imputed means that something is charged to your account. Now, I will agree with all of those who don't like that, that it seems unfair that we are held guilty at birth, really at conception. It says that we are conceived in sin in Psalm 51. I'll agree that that seems, on the surface, to be unfair, humanly speaking. And if you think that's unfair, try this test. Let's suppose that today that you don't have imputed sin and start keeping track from right now. Start the clock ticking until the first time that you violate one of God's principles or laws in Scripture and find out how long it takes. Now, I'm not talking about an action either. I'm talking about a thought as well. Jesus said that I tell you that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. I tell you that if you look upon another woman and lust for her, that you have committed adultery. See, we confuse our actions with sin, but our thoughts are sinful. See how long you go. Most of you have already probably fallen, because some of you are going, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So we're either in Adam, a sinful state, or we are in Christ, a righteous state. What do we have to do to go from in Adam to in Christ? We go from a physical birth and imputed sin to a righteous state by a new birth, a spiritual birth. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or credited or charged to our account. And this ledger is wiped clean, and we have the complete and total righteousness of Jesus Christ. And positionally, before God, we are declared righteous. We are justified. You know, in all of my days of teaching that concept, I've heard everybody complain about this is not fair. I've had no one complain about this being unfair. Is that fair to God? No. Is that fair to Christ? No. What would motivate him to do that? Love. Love. Now that we've got everybody over here in this righteous state in Christ, we have determined that there are categories that people, or levels that people fall in this state. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last week. We had the natural man that's explained in that section, which means in Adam. And then as someone's in Christ, we had some categories given. We talked about a spiritual person, which is a mature person. Don't confuse knowledge with maturity. The only thing that knowledge can do for you is, one, make you boastful and puff you up and proud, and simply make you a smarter sinner. It doesn't keep you from sinning, having knowledge. It doesn't make you mature just because you know the Scriptures. That's not the definition of a mature believer. A mature believer is someone who is obtaining the understanding of Scripture, and as they are obtaining it, they are living it out. They are producing the fruit of the Spirit. They are exercising their spiritual gifts. They are investing in the life of another person, reproducing the Christian life in another individual or group of individuals. They are day by day gradually becoming more like Jesus Christ. We also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, the spiritual man, the baby in Christ. The new believer, the one who needs to be on the milk of the Word so that they might grow up in their salvation. You know, in 1984, when I became a Christian and discovered the truth of the gospel, here's what I thought. Man, that's all you need to know. All you need to know is I was a sinner, I'm saved by grace, and I'm going to heaven. What else is there to know? How wrong I was. Now, for some unknown reason, when I got saved, as some people in my family would say, well, he got saved good. Because I did God's work in my life. I made a 180. I mean, a 180. And my whole personality, I think God uses that. And whatever I do, I don't do 100%. Deborah's not here and Will's not here, and they don't want to listen to me live, so there's no danger of them listening to me online. She'll tell you, my husband doesn't do anything halfway. He gives 110%. Now, that's not always good. But we were talking about this with the youth. By the way, just kind of a timeout. I got to brag on those guys. Those guys really love the Lord. They're young. They're getting rooted in solid doctrine and theology and Scripture. They're asking the right questions, and they're getting the right answers You know, they are complete opposite of these knuckleheads playing in the no flag league known as the NFL. Somebody asked me, said, what do you think the issue is for them? I said, listen, they don't know the issue because they don't even know what the questions are. They don't even know what the questions are. How can you answer something if you haven't identified the problem? Well, that's another topic. Anyway, but the youth that are coming on a consistent, regular basis, I have seen them just shoot up spiritually. They are not babes in Christ. Their spiritual life is tracking upward. And it just does me, I can't tell you what it does. It just makes me lie awake at night in excitement. So we have the natural person, the in-Adam person. We have the spiritual person, the mature person. We have the babe in Christ, those that are new believers. And they're in diapers, they have a pacifier, and they have milk of the Word because they are at the ground level of understanding what is taking place. And that's where they're supposed to be. The problem is none of us are supposed to stay there. We're supposed to grow up in our salvation. We've got some people that have been believers for 30 years that are still in diapers. They're still babes in Christ. Then we got people that are immature. He calls them immature believers. And here's the way I define immature believers. They have a little bit of knowledge. They may have a lot of knowledge of Scripture, but they have zero obedience or very little obedience, or they pick and choose what they want to be obedient to. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll get there eventually, says all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed. Not just the ones that you like and the ones that you don't like. All of Scripture. And it is profitable for instruction, for rebuking, and for growing us up. And as we move from the milk, we go to the meat of the Word. And we go from the elementary things of the Scriptures to the things that are to rivet our soul, that are to motivate us to understand and to love Christ and to be obedient. I've said this 1,000 times in here. You guys are probably tired of hearing. The greatest demonstration of love is obedience. And listen, Satan would have believers come up with every single excuse under the sun. And guess what? That's all they are, is excuses. And sometimes as believers we say, well, but you just don't understand what I'm going through. God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. How can you say such a thing? God understands everything. In fact, He's putting or allowing those things to be put in your life, not so that you'll run from a position or a place that will equip you, but so that you will run to Him. I've told you before, but it's worth repeating. Because if you're like me, I forget stuff. You forget stuff? I forget stuff. My mother was the disciplinarian in our home. Because my mother was, in that era, a stay-at-home mom. And so all the stuff that I did that was wrong, she witnessed. And if I did something really wrong, my mom would discipline me, and then I heard those words that everybody loves to hear, wait until your daddy gets home. My mother had one of my dad's old belts. And in the summertime, It was a necklace. She kind of hung it around her neck. And when I was smaller, she would grab me by the wrist. And I would run. And the length of her arm and the length of my arm and the length of that belt and the length of this arm was like, whew, perfect leverage on my little legs. And I would just dance and hop. Anybody grow up like that? And then one day, instead of running from her while I was being disciplined, for some reason, I ran towards her and put my arms around her waist. And she's... and she's getting it too. I learned a valuable spiritual lesson that day. Run to God, not from Him, when you're being disciplined. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. You know, the church has done a poor job making disciples. Therefore, we have a congregation of believers in most churches today that are full of babes in Christ and immature believers. Immature believers. The other category is those that are fleshly in 1 Corinthians. Those are the carnal believers. Carnal means that it's a believer who lives like a non-believer. You cannot tell any distinction in how they live their life. There is no fruit. There is no evidence that they know Jesus Christ. And you know what? That can happen at any time in your Christian life. I've seen pastors, I've seen elders, I've seen deacons, I've seen Sunday school teachers be so godly and mature as an individual, they're just a step away from their glorification and being like Christ. Get sucked in by Satan, have an affair, right to the bottom. And if this line is hell and the next line, just microscopically above the line of hell, which is the eternal destiny of everybody that's in Adam when we become saved, we're a babe in Christ and we're just doop, right above that line. Our eternal destiny is heaven. You can get all the way to where you got almost like 1 foot into heaven, being like Christ, spiritually mature, and make one wrong decision and fall right back to that line and never recover and be a carnal Christian the rest of your life. And that can happen anywhere along the growth process. Anywhere along the growth process. Other than your salvation, and I've said this 1,000 times, but it fits in the passage. My 2 greatest fears for people in the church, and my greatest fear for you, because you're the only ones at the present time that I'm responsible for your souls, according to Hebrews 13:17. My greatest fear is that people attend church and they're not believers. My 2nd greatest fear is that you attend church and you're a believer and you live a life that is either remains a babe in Christ, immature, or carnal. That you're not growing in Christ. And if I had one desire over all others, it would be for you to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life so that you would grow. I did a little math during the choir's song because it just kind of hit me. I took 1984 and subtracted it from 2017. 33 years. For 33 years, every day since I became saved, I have either studied or meditated or thought about Scripture and my salvation. That's 12,045 days. I get asked often, how do you know what you know? There's the answer. Now, I admit I have been privileged in the fact that I went to what I consider the finest, if not one of the finest, theological institutions in the world. I admit that. But they didn't teach me all that I needed to know. They gave me the tools for a lifetime of study of the Scriptures. Now, 12,045 days, and you're thinking, well, you had to take a day off. I have not. Well, now, when I say a day off, you can ask Deborah this. If I'm not physically here, or if we are driving, or if we're out to eat, she'll look at me and she goes, stop it. And I say, well, I can't help it. And what she means is, I know that in your brain right now, you are running and writing in your brain that passage of Scripture that you're working on or that you studied or read. Doesn't mean that I sit down and physically do it, like when we're on vacation or we've taken a day or two, but I am thinking about the Lord and the Scripture every day. Why do I do that? I have no idea. That's the way God wired me. Is that what you need to do? No. I'm just telling you how I operate. You got to figure out what works for you. 12,045 days. Here's what I've either studied or thought about the Scriptures or meditated on them in my mind. Now here's what's shocking, and this is true. It sounds self-serving, but it's not. This is true. And I have just begun to scratch the surface of understanding this thing called the Christian life. Isn't that amazing? The more I study, you know what I realize? How little I know. How little I know. So let's take that and take these four trustworthy statements and learn from them of how we can figure out what works for us to move us up the ladder, so to speak, of our spiritual life. Now, before I go any further, we've already talked about the Lord's Supper and what it represents. If you are not 100% sure that you're in Christ, if you are concerned that you are possibly in Adam, a sinful state, let me tell you quickly what you need to do. You need to understand that you are separated from God by sin. What is sin? Sin is wrongdoing, wrong thoughts. What do you have to do to be in that sinful state? You've already done it. You're here. You were born. Jesus Christ came to earth as the God's Son at what we know as the first Christmas. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And at the appropriate time, He was handed over, nailed to a cross, and the sin of the whole world was placed upon Him. He became a substitute, a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And that if you admit that you're sinful, and if you believe in your mind, in the core of your conscience, that Jesus Christ is God, that He died in your place, and that on the third day He rose again, and you put your trust in faith in Him alone. At the moment that you acknowledge Him and believe in Him, just like that, you are in Christ, born again, adopted into God's family, sealed with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Jesus Christ, into the church, and you are eternally secure because He cannot deny Himself. That's the first step. Now, for all of us that are in Christ, you need to evaluate where you are in your spiritual walk. You need to evaluate where you are in your spiritual walk. And if you are not growing in Christ, then you need to ask this question: why not? What in the world is keeping me from growing in Christ? Is it my priorities? Am I lazy? What is it? And then you need to do this. You need to be as drastic as necessary and remove whatever it is that's keeping you from growing in Christ. You know, I found it interesting. I read a passage of Scripture before our last business meeting. And the passage of Scripture was, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul writes that. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? There's not a single person in here that goes for an annual checkup at a doctor and gets mad when the doctor comes and has an early diagnosis of something that is wrong with them and tells them the truth and then tells them how they can be treated so that they're healed. What do we normally say to a doctor like, "God bless you. Thank you for discovering what is wrong with me. I had no idea that's what was wrong with me. Thank you for prescribing to me a treatment or a medication that will take away this life-threatening event." I've never heard anybody say, "Well, I just absolutely hate that doctor because he told me that something's wrong with me physically." No, we like fall down and worship them. And I don't want you to fall down and worship me or any pastor or any Sunday school teacher. But isn't it interesting when we talk about spiritual things, because the purpose of teaching is to change lives. It's not to educate you with the Scriptures. That's a byproduct. But the Scriptures are worthless to you to know them if it doesn't change your life to become more like Christ. In fact, if you know the Scriptures and aren't obedient to them, you're held more accountable. That seems like a deterrent to learn them if you're not going to obey them. So let's look and see these classifications of where people are as believers as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11, 12, and 13. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement." That's a unique saying to the pastoral letters. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that. In 1 Timothy 3:1, he states that. This is a trustworthy statement. In 1 Timothy 4:9, he says this. Here he says it. Titus 3:8, he says it. It's a trustworthy statement. When I hear that, I think of Charles Stanley. And he's got a finger that's about this long. And he points it at that camera and he says, "Now listen to me." That's what Paul is saying. Here is a trustworthy statement. Now listen to me. And he seems to introduce what is part of a baptismal ceremony. Notice what he says. "For if we died with Him." Now, in my translation, the 1995 updated New American Standard Version, which is a mouthful, "Him" is capitalized. Just about every other translation, it's not. How many have an NIV? It's not capitalized, is it? Is it capitalized? ESV? NLT? That's why I use the New American Standard is more of a literal wooden translation of the original languages. I strongly urge you to use that version. But use whatever version that you will obey or use. That's the best version. If we died with Christ, and this is a first-class conditional sentence in the Greek. Another way to translate that would be this: since we died with Him. He gives us the fact, and then He's going to give us the result. What does it mean that we died with Christ? Colossians 3:3 says this: "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Listen, when God looks at you as a believer, He doesn't see you, He sees Christ. That is mind-boggling. You have been clothed with Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at Clarence Hardison, the wretched sinner, he sees Christ. And he sees Christ's perfection and righteousness. Keep your place here and turn to Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, they come up with an improper explanation for a truth. They say, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" In other words, Paul had told them, "Listen, you can't out-sin God's grace." "Oh, really? Well, let's sin more so God, it looks better because He dispenses more grace." He says in the Greek, meganoita, which is a double negative. Ain't to be. No way. Notice verse 2. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" See, when we're in Adam, we are connected to sin, the sin nature. The only thing that we can do is produce sin. Now we are in Christ. We are identified with His death. We have been separated. Death never means extinction. It always means separation. We have been separated from the power of sin and united with Christ, baptized into His death. And the only way as believers that we can live sinfully is to choose to live sinfully. The only way in Adam that we can live sinfully is just to live. We can't produce righteousness because we don't have the power source. Over here, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the power source to do what is godly. Notice what he says. "We will also live with Him," or through Him. Christ is to live through us. We are to produce the life of Christ as we live it out. We can disagree with one another, but we do it in such a way that is still loving and is still not harmful to one another, still not harmful to the body of Christ. We have been given the unity according to Titus in Christ as believers. Then notice what he says in verse 12. "For if we endure," Revelation states that if we overcome. Guess what? Right there, since we endure. Why? Because all, and I hate to have to do this, but we have to in our society today, genuine believers will overcome. Write down Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. Verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Do you realize that in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state, we are going to reign with Jesus Christ? According to our faithfulness here, we are going to be given positions in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state, heaven, to carry out. Now, some people get confused by that and say, you mean heaven won't be heaven? Heaven will be heaven for everybody. But some will shine with 10 watts and some 100 based on our faithfulness here. But you'll still shine. The way I like to look at it is our capacity to enjoy heaven or to appreciate heaven will be enhanced by our faithfulness here. And it's still a mystery. I can't completely explain it to you. But your sacrifice here, when you get to heaven, you will not go, well, I should have just done what I wanted to do. Then notice what he says. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Let me read for you. You don't need to turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. Therefore, everyone who confesses Jesus, confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, that is some strong words. You mean that I'm supposed to love Christ more than my mom and daddy? Yeah, absolutely. You mean I'm supposed to love Christ? Yep, absolutely, more than my son. There is nothing that is to come between us and Christ. He says, in comparison to your commitment and your sacrifice for me, it ought to look like you hate everything else. In comparison. I'm number one. I should be your priority. And if I'm not your priority, guess what you are doing? You're denying me. I think 12b, the second part, is talking about apostasy. I think that is talking about people who have attended church, look like Christians, say they're Christians, but they're not. They deny Christ. And I think the church today is becoming full of them. They just attend church for social events or whatever. They're very close, but they never become a believer. And only God knows their heart. And then in verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, that is, we're unfaithful. And we all are. He who remains faithful, He remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That's why I take the other section as non-believers, because if they were believers, he can't deny them. Because it says he will also deny us. My prayer for all of us, including myself, is that tomorrow I will be more like Christ than I am today. And I got some bad news for you. I'm a poor example most of the time. I do my best through the power of the Holy Spirit, but listen, you better keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and not me. And I'll keep my eyes on Christ and not you. Here's what I believe when we get to heaven. It reminds me of the guy riding a horseback camping. And he crosses this little shallow stream that has all of these pebbles on it. And he hears a voice from above. It tells the rider to get down, to gather up some rocks, some pebbles, and put them in your pocket. And in the morning, you will be both glad and sad. He does that, and he continues to ride. He finds a nice place to camp. He camps. He wakes up. The campfire is smoldering where it's gone out. And he remembers what was said. Take some of those pebbles, and in the morning, you will be both glad and sad. And he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out those pebbles, and they had all turned to diamonds. He was glad he took some. But man, he was sad he didn't take more. And I think that's what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. When we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to be glad that we took some and sacrificed for the purpose of God. But man, we're going to be sad that we didn't sacrifice more. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this privilege of understanding where we are to be as believers and our responsibility. Father, help us to remove anything that keeps us from growing, anything that keeps us from being obedient. I pray for all of us, Father, that we will be committed to our own spiritual growth, that what we do here on Wednesdays and Sundays will just be an augmentation to what we are doing throughout the week, day by day, with our Christian life. I pray, Father, for any person that is still in Adam, that they will embrace Christ as Savior and get into that righteous state. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.